My goal, my purpose is to help to bring us into what the scriptures call the large place. It was a song sung by David over and over in the Psalms, and in 2 Samuel you'll find this song. And it says, set my feet in the large place. That large place, and the secondary, I should, before I get into what the large place is, the secondary goal of this is to help us in our harvest work. Because I believe if we are in that, truly in the large place that the Lord has placed us in, He is going to help us immensely in the close of this age to find the remaining wheat that are out there. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. For those that don't know me, I came into the truth about almost 30 years ago. Believe it or not, I came into the truth at about the same time as David Yombers. And we would attend the New Brunswick class. And we kind of grew up in the truth about the same time. And it was a real shock to me for David's passing in the last 2 weeks. And I'm in the truth because of a seed planted by my uncle, 40 or more years ago, that when I started to read the Bible, that seed came right back, and I had an impulse to go to my uncle's home, August Tornquist. He opened the door, and I said, Uncle August, I've received Jesus as my Savior, and I wanted you to be one of the first ones to know. And he spent several hours with me, explained the truth, and Bob and Becky Gray lived in my backyard almost, and that's how I came into the truth, by the work of those brethren. I stayed in New Jersey for about three to four years, went to Columbus, Ohio for about 4 years, and then we moved, the Lord transplanted us into Omaha, Nebraska for 15 years. And that's where I grew up in the truth. Because I was in a place now, very few brethren, and we wanted to do witness work. And we had one showing, Brother George, for this cause with 2,500 people that came to one showing. We sold over, 400 first volumes in the space of like 15 minutes. And it was just an incredible experience. We had a small class in Nebraska, and many of you came out and served us. But you know what? I wish I knew then what I know now. Because we moved back to Columbus, Ohio. And I believe that was the Lord's overruling. But the year we moved back was the year of a big split in Columbus, Ohio. It was the Sunday morning split. And Joyce and I thought, well, we might be able to help in this, and we had all kinds of solutions, when we moved back, and none of them seemed to work. I don't know if this solution is going to work, but I have a yearning. I have what I call the Sunday morning blues. I have brethren that live with me that go to the other meeting on Sunday morning. And you know what? If we follow Brother Russell's model, if we follow Brother Russell in what he did and what he said and what he taught, we can come into what I think the scriptures call the large place where we are delivered to, ultimately, of course, is our heavenly home. If we are faithful unto death, we'll receive that crown of life. But you know what it is this side of the veil? That large place, which often feels like a real small place? That's the ecclesia arrangement. That's where we've learned the truth. We've grown up. We've been given these precious promises. We have experienced the powers of the ages to come, the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that we pass from death into life because of the experience that we have in our ecclesia arrangement. That's a small place, believe it or not, but it represents the whole world and how they're split up. You know, a third of the world, 2 billion people, call themselves Christian. You know, I would have thought 100 years into the harvest, there'd be less people that profess to be followers of Jesus. But you know what? There's 1 billion more than there was when Brother Russell was preaching. And then we've had a large section that has grown up, you know, in the last 100 years especially, of Islam and Hinduism, and then the rest of the world. Two more billion people or everything else. But that's the small place. The total fragmentation, and if you get into the fragmentation of Christianity itself, you'll find hundreds and hundreds of different fragments. But the large place is for us to unite all the families of the earth into the oneness, the one Lord, the one faith, even the one baptism. Consecration and the attitude of true consecration to God. And through the power of the oneness of Christ, we will be blessing all the families of the earth in God's kingdom. The large place is present truth and the liberty and the blessing that all that brings to us. You know, the word, the large place, is a word that means to grow or to enlarge, like a water balloon. I think, what's that scripture, Brother Ken? It's like our hearts are like a water balloon. I remember a talk you gave on that. But our hearts just get bigger and bigger and bigger and encompass the Lord and His plan and His purposes for us and for the whole world of mankind. The scriptures say, ye are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Where is that power? Where is that light? You know, we had the theme text of the General Convention this year. Woe is to me if I preach not the gospel. And the brother sat down, and the brethren applauded. My goodness. But that was an excellent talk. And then there's a scripture that says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know, I take both of these pictures every year. The picture of General about the last 5 or 6 years. And then I go and take the picture of I.O. Normally, I.O. is a lot bigger than this. It was small this year. We're not sure why. I think it will be larger next year. But you know what? Sunday night, there was, I think, 90, maybe 100 brethren in the audience, and 60 public walked in for a public showing. The brother spoke for an hour, and then he answered questions for over an hour, probably an hour and a half, and sat down, and they applauded him. They were so happy on what he said. And it was a wonderful program. All those brethren in both those pictures, and they represent ecclesias. When we come together, we are representing those that we left behind, so to speak. We want to go back from here and bring the blessings and be an encouragement when we go back to our own ecclesias. And to truly be a light individually, and then help one another be a light collectively. And so you can look at the light, the city set on a hill, as you individually, but also through that arrangement, that ecclesia arrangement that is very important to our Christian growth and development. So the scripture says, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel. You know, and Brother Carl has an explanation for the bushel. You know, we have a bunch of fruit out in the lobby. And even though those are boxes, you know, a bushel basket, sometimes you think it might put the light out if you put it over the candle. Well, I don't think that's necessarily so. I think what could happen if you put a bushel over the candle is it could catch fire. And I think the bushel represents the ecclesia arrangement, the gathering place of the brethren. And we don't want that gathering place to be focused inward. We always want that to be focused outward, to have an outward focus to what we do, especially in our larger gatherings, in our larger meetings. So, you know, the house is the household of faith. We don't want to burn down the household of faith by covering the light. But if we have an outward focus and we put that candle on the candlestick for everyone to see, it says that if we let our light shine before men, that they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven. Now, are the handouts out there yet? So you've probably looked at these handouts. There's a test on the handout. That's the bottom of it. And it's these BDM questions for advanced Bible students. And you know, the first 15 questions are head questions. They are questions that every individual and probably your children could answer. I did this test to teenagers back in the fall, and they were able to study for about 5 minutes on each question, and they got 95% of all the questions. I would say very, very well done. The final 6 or 7 questions are questions for the heart. And do you know why these questions were introduced in Brother Russell's day? Jeff is my good friend.
Hi.
They were introduced because, understand, there were so many brethren coming into the truth. There were some classes that were unable, that were electing elders that weren't even consecrated, didn't even profess consecration. And this was unbelievable in Brother Russell's mind. And so he introduced these VDM questions, not only for use for the International Bible Students Association, but also that ecclesias could adopt a form, perhaps, or even the same set of questions to qualify elders in these larger classes that were springing up. Through that process, he wanted to try to eliminate problems in the ecclesias and still allow this large place to function properly on Sunday. Now, you have this on your handout. I'm not going to go into this. Brother Russell, as you know, in Volume 6, gives us 4 types of study meetings. And he calls the testimony meeting the most important meeting. He had to introduce that to the church at or the brethren in Allegheny. They didn't really want to do this. They wanted only to study the truth. They wanted to only study the Bible. And because it was Brother Russell who introduced this concept, they said, we will try this for 6 months because it's you, Brother Russell, that introduced it. And Brother Russell reported after that 6 months of the prayer, praise, and testimony meeting in the Pittsburgh class, if there were only one meeting they could retain after that time, it would be that prayer, praise, and testimony meeting. I feel that way about the Wednesday night meeting that I attend. We have an open-ended prayer, praise, and testimony meeting. And by the way, Brother Russell's definition of prayer, praise, and testimony is a meeting you go to that you know you're going to have an opportunity to express how God has led your life for the last week. It's not that there may be time and may not be time. There will be time for you to testify. That's the meeting he describes in Volume 6. That's the one he says we consider one of the most important of all. The one meeting most helpful to spiritual growth. Because his bottom line is everyone that comes to these smaller meetings should have the truth in their head, come down to their hearts, and come out of their mouths. Romans 10:10. The formula for salvation. And then he talks about other type of smaller meetings, the Berean book studies, the meetings that would use the volumes as their outline or their text. That, he says, should be a smaller meeting too. That, he says, all that come should be able to feed back to the leader how, what that truth means to them. The third type of meeting is a meeting in which you can get up and express a differing view from the majority in the room. You feel free to do that. I believe that was the question meeting time during the time that Brother Russell taught. I've asked so many elders this in the last 2 months, and only Brother Ken knew the answer. Of all the elders that I've asked. And this talk is really addressed to the elders, because if there's going to be any changes in what we do, in how our ecclesias function, and how we could model what we do after what Brother Russell did for 40 years, it will be up to the elders to introduce it and to have the brethren adopt it. But the question is, did you know that Brother Russell never met on Sunday morning for his entire 40 years on a regular basis? The only time I can find in the reprints that he met on Sunday morning was when he had a big public meeting scheduled in the afternoon. And then they would start at 11 o'clock. They'd have an hour testimony meeting. And then they would have their big public meeting in the afternoon. All their meetings were started at 3 p.m. in Allegheny in New York. And they were called what he says are their semi-public meeting. And a semi-public meeting is for the brethren first, and for anyone you want to invite to come to that meeting. But even if nobody's there, like what happened in L.A. recently, if nobody's there, it's for the brethren first. And it's the meeting where he talks about this in detail in Volume 6, where he says it's the most important study meeting in our judgment. It's the most helpful next to the devotional meeting. It's the one in which the whole company of believers take part, but he's talking about a larger company that can come together for this type of meeting and still benefit from it. And he says there's no better kind of meeting than this for a thorough study of the divine word. We consider it much more advantageous than regular preaching for the majority of gatherings of the Lord's people. Now, this was a preaching meeting. This type of meeting was an hour of presentation where he would prefer that an elder broke it up among what he calls leading brethren in the class. So, Jeff and who's his brother here? Brother Jeremy and Brother Ted and I are going to serve next Sunday, and we're going to do it on the subject of the New Covenant. And Jeremy is going to take the aspect of Moses, the mediator. And Jeff, and you're only going to speak for 10 minutes, and I'm going to stop you at the end of 10 minutes. Jeff is going to take the aspect of the kingdom, restitution. Ted's going to take another 10-minute segment, and I'm going to sum it up. And then we're going to open it for a discussion and for questions from the audience. If there are no questions, Brother Russell says I should have at least three skillful questions prepared to stimulate the discussion in that larger group. And especially if there's somebody that you've just introduced to the truth, that they might raise their hand and be given perhaps first option to ask a question. If you haven't listened to the public meeting in I.O., I highly recommend it. Very inspirational. But you know what? I don't even have to have all the answers. I don't have to have any answers to the question. I can turn it back to Jeremy and Jeff and Ted. Let them answer. I can turn it over to the elders, the other elders in the audience, and allow answers to come that way. And Brother Russell calls this meeting the most advantageous. We know of no better kind of meeting for the thorough study of the divine word. It is not a volume study. Brother Russell never had, and I'm sorry to say this if I'm stepping on toes, I believe in Berean Bible study and in volume study, and I go to at least one or two of those type of meetings a week. Those meetings are not for Sunday. And Brother Russell taught that. And where that was introduced into our repertoire, into our our larger place. I don't know. But it's there, and there's some type of a stigma attached if you don't have that type of a meeting on Sunday. Here's what you'll find throughout the reprints. Preaching and divine worship every Sunday afternoon in the Bible House Chapel at 3 p.m. Cottage meetings for prayer, praise, and testimony on Wednesday meetings. The Dawn Circle, the book studies for Bible study on Thursday, Friday, Saturday evenings. Various localities. Oftentimes, they would have this 3 p.m. meeting, an hour presentation, an hour or so questions. They'd break for dinner, and then at 7:30, another question meeting. And that, I believe, was that meeting in which anyone could introduce anything that they wanted, that they felt strongly about the truth. And Brother Russell thought that was the fourth type of meeting, and he thought it was an important meeting. He calls it he says it should be a regular meeting. We are all messengers. We're all angels. Every man has received the gift. All of us should want to be good stewards. Let a man account us as ministers of Christ. Who is this? These are ones that we can introduce during the week and bring them to a larger place on Sundays. These are ones that we should feel comfortable, that they should regard us as stewards of the mysteries of God, faithful stewards. He's given us special messengers. Special angels are the apostles, special angels to the churches. So important for us to recognize these angels. But on the other hand, what does it mean to worship an angel? And I don't know, but there's something in that meeting, in the meaning of John being at the feet of that angel in Revelation 19 and Revelation 22. And the angel says, "Get up, don't worship me." Is that putting ourselves in some sort of a box on Sundays that the seventh angel would never put us into? Who maketh thee to differ? What has happened on Sunday mornings? When did we go back to Sunday mornings? You know why Sunday afternoons were adopted? The main reason? The watchtower, the way the classes were established, was the watchtower would print tracts for you announcing your Sunday afternoon meeting. What the topic was, the time, the location, that was called the volunteer work. That would be printed for any class in the whole world that wanted to do that work. Brother Ken, that's a great work for the Dawn to do. And we should have a presence in the media in our localities. Every week we should be announcing this Sunday afternoon meeting, this large place for those that may be interested. I feel, I have people that I've wanted to bring to my Sunday morning class. Because it's a better place to bring people, first of all, on Sundays rather than a weeknight. A weeknight is a difficult time for a lot of people to get away. But Sundays, a lot of people can get away, especially Sunday afternoons. We on Sunday morning we have a testimony meeting. We've got business meeting. We've got a discourse, and then we always have our hour volume study. I thank the Lord we don't read in class. So we use it only as a text, but it's still a kind of a stigma. People come in, it's almost like in 1 Corinthians 14, where, the apostle says, what if they come in and they hear you speaking this foreign language? That's the way the truth can appear if it's not in a viably presented form. I want to get to something because I only have 10 minutes. The opposite of this large place is the small place of sectarianism, which represents the walls that we put up that prevent true fellowship. Fellowship in the highest sense of the word. Who is my brother? Who is my mother? Who is my father? Jesus said, those that do the will of my Father in heaven. And it is those that have answered those questions we ask at consecration. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? You recognize you're a sinner. Have you dedicated your whole life to God? And there are people out there, God's people out there, that the call is come out of her, my people. Come out where? Where do we take them to? Eventually, we want to get them to this larger place, this glorious freedom, this place of true fellowship. Fellowship in the highest sense with the saints, this side of the veil. It's the place of the holy where that light is shining. It's the place of where we have the invitation, so to speak, to the marriage feast of the Lamb. We have the torch of the present truth, and we're going through the city announcing that the bride has made herself ready. And soon, the whole world will go in. Elders, rule well, is what it says. And it certainly does not mean to lord it over the Lord's flock. But it means to create this large place. To make sure you have those four types of meetings in your ecclesia. To be diligent in your labor, that you'll truly be an example of those that will live peaceably with one another. This is that scripture. I don't know what it means, but there's something that we should be able to identify, that the John class is at the feet of this angel that gives this incredible revelation. And the angel says, get up, because I'm a fellow servant. Don't worship me. Worship God. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And it's the spirit of this prophecy. It's the prophecy about the destruction of the present world, the present kingdoms of this world, and especially Babylon. 2 billion people that are still trapped in there, that we have the privilege of proclaiming, come out of her, my people, the Lord's people. I heard, I saw, I fell down. That's what John said. I heard message from Brother Russell. I saw, and how did we fall down? He also said something else in Revelation 22. He said, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Brother Russell says, the revelation being complete, John fell down before the angel who had given him the revelation to offer him worship. This might signify that in the end of this gospel age, as the whole church, the John class, comes to see the unfolding of the divine plan, there might be a spirit or a disposition among them to do too much honor to the one used of the Lord in communicating to them the divine light now due. This is another quote that I wanted to include. And it, you know, we've got some incredible days before us in sorting out chronology. All of us have been thinking about that. I'm so glad David introduced what he introduced, because it's going to stimulate so much personal study and so much true fellowship in the light. I believe the spirit is correct, and I believe that the letter will be manifest in due time. It's mathematics. Chronology is mathematics. And we can study that pretty critically. He says the general facts are much more valuable, and he's talking about chronology, much more valuable and important than merely the day or the year respecting these facts. Let brotherly love continue. Suffer not any dispute over a day or a year to break the most precious bond of love which binds us to the Lord and to all who are truly His. Be specially careful on this point when the subject of discussion is one respecting which we have no positive knowledge. The rupture of fellowship may sometimes be necessary when we contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, faith in the divine plan, in the Redeemer, in the efficacy of His death. These matters are positively stated in the Bible. not left to deduction, as in the case of chronology and all matters based upon chronology. If you haven't heard Brother Perry Robinson's talk on Who is My Brother, I highly recommend it. It's a classic talk given in 1997 to the most conservative brethren that in our midst, and it truly has changed their lives. I'm going to get to one more point if Brother John would give me 2 minutes. I knew I would never get to all my notes. I had a 5-year-old paint this for me in Chicago last weekend. And it's a big fish. And I didn't give any instruction on how to paint it. And we painted the fish a royal blue. He painted the fish a royal blue. And the fins of green and the mouth of red and the bubbles of blue. Just so symbolic. And it came from a 5-year-old. And it reminded me of Peter's calling. And I want to apply this to the beginning and the ending of the harvest of the gospel age, because this happened at the beginning and the ending of the harvest of the Jewish age. What happened to Peter? Remember when he was called, Jesus was preaching to a great multitude, and Peter was there cleaning his nets. Jesus was along the side of a lake. And Peter was cleaning his nets, had just fished all night, and Jesus asked him, because the crowd was pressing, Peter, can I use your boat for a little while? And he gets in Peter's boat, goes out just a little ways from the shore, and preaches another discourse to the multitude. Then he says to Peter, Peter, let's go out a little deeper and see if we can put the nets down one more time. And Peter says, Lord, I've been fishing all night. He probably said, I've just cleaned all my nets. You know, I'm ready to call it a day. But he said, I'll do it because of your word, is what he said. And then he puts the nets down, and they cut so many fish they can't even handle it. And Peter calls for the other boat to come from the shore, and they fill 2 whole boats with fish. And the net broke. The net broke. And that, to me, symbolizes what happened after Brother Russell died. Because the net was the ecclesia arrangement. And Brother Russell, for 40 years, focused on helping ecclesias get started around the world, and he died, and that concept left. And now the power struggle for the organizations began. And I think the 2 boats filled with fish represent these organizations, and they were so filled with fish that they started filling with water and started sinking. And so we're now down at the other end where Peter sees our Lord for the 3rd time. And after the 2nd time he saw the resurrected Lord, Peter decided to go back to his fishing business. Can you imagine? He walks with him for 3.5 years. He sees him resurrected twice, and he decides to go back to fishing. And I look at that for myself, and see, and every day when I go to my own fishing business, and the number of hours that I put into it, it hits home. But the 3rd time he appeared to the apostle to this group, and they're out fishing all night again, and they catch nothing. And they hear the voice from the shore, and the shore said, "Put it over on the right side, and you'll catch something." And they did it, and they caught so many fish they couldn't even bring it. They couldn't bring it into the boat. I love that. They didn't bring it into the boat. And they brought it to shore, and the net did not break. This is the gathering place for the fish. You are fishers of men. Jesus has made all of us fishers of men. When he asks each of us, individually and collectively, do you love me? Oh, we say, Lord, you know I love you. Well, he says, feed my sheep.